使徒信经有两处提到圣灵的名字。第一处提到耶稣因圣灵感孕。第二处在第三大部分开始提到我信圣灵。相信圣灵的位格和神性是基督教神学的主要部分。但是这个信仰是否会随着时间而发展？教会是否经常强调圣灵是三位一体中的同等位格？
Well, the believing church has always affirmed the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It certainly shows up in the early Christian creeds. When you look at the Holy Spirit as presented in the New Testament, the reality is that it is impossible to understand the Holy Spirit as anything other than divine, and to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not merely a vague spiritual force. This is a person. And when we talk about the Trinity, and we come to an understanding of how the Bible explains the Trinity, what we really find in the biblical narrative is that the Holy Spirit is there, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, He sends the Spirit. And so what we have is a very clear understanding that wherever God is, His Spirit is present. And there is a very special sense in which the Spirit as person is the presence of both the Father and the Son for us today in the church.
Has the church always affirmed the divinity or deity of the Holy Spirit? And one could answer that by saying yes, because the Bible affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is part, of course, of the church. The data of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is spoken of in terms that require us to believe that he has divine properties. And not only that, but Jesus himself, in almost his farewell statement, said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Putting the Holy Spirit and the Son on a par with the Father. That's the data that the church takes several centuries to get right, and some would argue that it took even until the time of the Reformation, and some contributions even of the reformer John Calvin, to get the doctrine of the Holy Spirit perfectly right, if I can put it that way. But certainly by the third or fourth centuries, doctrinally and creedally, the church affirmed the deity of the Holy Spirit.
My understanding is that there has never been any doubt that the Spirit of God is from God, and the Holy Spirit is divine. I think the thing that took a little longer for some believers to figure out was that the Holy Spirit was not just an emanating influence from God, wasn't just a force coming outward from God, but was actually a personal essence, a person distinct from God the Father. And the personhood of the Holy Spirit that makes the Holy Spirit interactive and differentiated from, though not severed from, the Father was a breakthrough understanding that had tremendous ramifications for how we understood God Himself and our relationship to the Holy Spirit as well.
很明显，早期教会相信圣灵的神性，并且在使徒信经中进行确定。但是他们信得正确吗？圣经表明圣灵是完全的上帝吗？
At least four factors point to the deity of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. First, the fact that the name Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God. We see that in Acts 5. Second, the fact that attributes of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit.The Holy Spirit, omniscience is attributed to the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2, omnipotence in Luke 1:35, eternality in Hebrews 9:14. Third is the fact that the Holy Spirit is included in the single name in which followers of Christ are baptized. And finally, there are certain works that demonstrate the deity of the Holy Spirit, and I'll briefly mention four. First, in John 16, we're told that the Spirit judges, yet we know that judgment is a prerogative that belongs only to God. Second, we note in Psalm 33:6 that the Spirit is involved in creation, and yet the act of creating is something that only God can do. In John 3, we see that the Spirit regenerates, that He brings about the new birth, and yet this is something that only God can do. And finally, we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Spirit inspires the Scriptures, and yet only God can reveal Himself to us. Together, all of these factors point to the deity of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's divinity can be shown and demonstrated through His work in creation, through His work in the Scriptures, through His work in salvation. In creation, the Spirit is mentioned alongside God, who we would say God the Father, as one who was present and participating in creation, and only God creates, and so the Spirit's presence and participation helps us understand that He is divine. And then in the inspiration of the Scriptures, the Scriptures are the Spirit's book, but it's, we speak of it and it as God's Word, and yet it is inspired and providentially superintended, put together by the Holy Spirit. And then in salvation, divinity is implied or demonstrated by God's participation in salvation. And the way the Holy Spirit participates, he was active in the conception of Christ. He empowered Christ's ministry. He raised Christ from the dead. He made Christ's atoning sacrifice the powerful and possible. So that amplifies our understanding of His divinity. So not only in providing salvation, but in producing the church. The Holy Spirit birthed the church. The Spirit empowers the church. The Spirit makes the church into the body of Christ. Individually in our salvation, the Holy Spirit is active. The active regeneration is spoken of as being born of the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit produces the character of Christ in us. The Spirit raises us on the last day. So corporately and individually, salvation is very much the work of the Spirit, amplifying and demonstrating His divinity.
基督徒相信圣灵是神，这个是非常重要的。圣灵透过他伟大的工作，很明显的表示他是神。第一方面，罗马书第八章二十八节告诉我们，万事都互相效力，叫爱神的人得益处，就是按照他的旨意被呼召的人。所以每一件事情都有神在，神掌管的。麻雀掉在地上，我们的头发掉出来，每一件事情都是神在永恒里计划，而且神在那一刻他在圣灵在这件事情掌管这件事情的。 不单是一切的事情，特别在我们每一个人得救的这件事情上，圣灵是神，他的掌管一切的。圣灵进到我们心中，用他的大能，把这颗刚硬的心拿走，把一个肉的软的心放进去，好叫我们现在有能力去悔改信耶稣基督。所以在我们重生的经历上，也就是我们的悔改和信心这个归正的。 这个过程里面呢，圣灵是神，他主动的改变我们的心。当我们有一颗新的心，我们在这个新的生命长进的时候，圣灵是不断的、每天的继续的更新改变我们的心的。圣经称这个叫做成圣，他给我们能力，叫我们向罪说不，向神，向顺服神、顺服他的话说是的，我愿意。 所以，无论是在全世界每一件事情上，在我们重生、信主这个奇妙的事情上，和在我们每天跟随主、学习、向罪说不、离弃罪、顺服神这些事情上，圣灵是神，他执行他伟大的工作。对圣灵丰富的工作的了解，在很多方面对我们有益。 有助我们感激他向我们所显明的恩典，鼓励我们爱他、信靠他，并教导我们，圣灵能够并将在很多方面祝福我们。因此，圣灵的工作对信徒最有益处的有哪些方面？
When we think about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we think about the full range of who God is and what God does. But I think as far as our human experience is concerned, there are several key things. The first is that the Spirit brings God here and now to us. To think of our Heavenly Father can sometimes make God distant. Now, where is that Heavenly Father? Where is heaven? But the Holy Spirit says God is here, not there. But it's also now. If we think of God the Son, we can think of a historical figure 2,000 years ago. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, that's true, but I'm also with you always, even to the end of the age. So the here and nowness of God comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And I think another thing is that the Holy Spirit brings all the things of Jesus and instructs us in those things so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. We can begin to have the mind of Christ. We can see the world with the eyes of Christ and hear it through the ears of Christ. That instruction in Christ-likeness is very important as I attempt to follow Christ and to be His witness in the world. And that leads, I think, to the understanding that through the Spirit, I'm part of this enterprise. And so I don't live as a careerist. I live with a call. I live in response to grace and in the response to invitation. And it's that Holy Spirit that keeps wooing me to think of my life vocationally. And that's an exciting thing.
Both the desire and the power to live for Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the want to, the desire to obey God, the fact that we would ever want to follow Christ, to get into the Word of God, to pray, to witness, all those things. We give the credit to the Holy Spirit who gives us the desire, but also the power to do so. And to understand that He is the motivator, He is the one who strengthens us. There's an interesting passage in the last verse of Colossians 1, verse 29, where the apostle says, "For I labor, comma, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me." So Paul was the one laboring, "For I labor, comma." In the morning, Paul was the one who felt like he was the one going to the Word of God. Paul was the one at the end of the day who was tired. And yet he was doing so according to God's power, so that he recognized at the end of the day the fact that I wanted to do this was from the Holy Spirit. The fact that I had the strength to do this was from the Holy Spirit. And all the glory was to Him. So Paul was the one who felt like he was doing the laboring. Paul was the one who was tired, but he acknowledged at the end of it all that the motivation, that the power, all the glory was from God.
The Holy Spirit's role in our everyday life as Christians, I think, is fundamental for what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. When we look at the New Testament particularly emphasizes that the Holy Spirit strengthens us in our everyday lives to please Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, where does the strength come from day by day to put our trust in God and to obey Him? What the Scriptures teach is that that strength does not come from ourselves. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must call upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. I think this is enormously practical because we sense as believers that in and of ourselves, we have no strength. In and of ourselves, we cannot please God. We face each day recognizing I have no strength from the day before. I need a fresh empowering from the Spirit of God. I need a fresh endowment from on high. And the Scriptures teach us we receive that from the Holy Spirit. He gifts us, He sanctifies us, He strengthens us, He helps us put our trust in Christ every day.
The work of the Holy Spirit is a rich truth indeed, and I'm only going to select certain things from a host of other things. The first is that the Holy Spirit gives us life. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that gives life." And in Titus 3, verse 5, but the same reference is in John 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So he enables us to live, but he also enables us to see. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that Old Testament prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which implies that the Holy Spirit given to the church will enlighten us to understand what he inspired in the prophets. There's no new revelation, but if we're to understand existing revelation, we must be enlightened and empowered by the Spirit of God. So Jesus in John 14:26 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit searches the depths of God. And we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things that are freely given to us by God." So he enables us to live and to see. He also enables us to pray. There in Galatians 4, Paul says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit cries that on our behalf. And so when we come to Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." If the Spirit doesn't cry, Abba, Father, on our behalf, we cannot do so. And later in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with unutterable groanings." I find that extraordinarily reassuring, that the Spirit prays on my behalf and also prompts my own prayer.
圣灵是三位一体真神的其中一个位格，是上帝本体的一个完整成员，很明显。 他神性的工作给我们带来很多的益处，但是他的位格是有别于圣父和圣子的，这有什么不同呢？ 圣灵的位格是基督徒受益吗？
The fact that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a distinct divine person and not just a mode of expression of the one God, or a phase of his manifestation is very, very significant for the Christian life. For one thing, it means that we are indwelt by a person, not by an impersonal force. There is a person who is indwelling us, to whom we may relate, and who is in an everlasting relationship with the Father and the Son. I'm struck, for instance, by the Gospel of Luke in its account of Jesus' baptism. Luke goes out of his way to tell us that when the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove, Luke tells us that he came in bodily form. Now, just from reading the other gospel accounts, you could have maybe made the argument that this was a visible manifestation. Maybe it was a vision. But maybe it wasn't actually something that had substantially happened there. Well, you can't say that after you've read the Gospel of Luke. And one of the great old 16th century commentators made the point that the reason that Luke draws attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit came in bodily form is to emphasize that all the persons of the Trinity are there present at the baptism of Jesus, and that those persons are not forces or powers, they're persons. God the Father is speaking. God the Son is being baptized. God the Spirit is present in bodily form and manifestation. And the idea is that these three persons relate to one another personally and to us personally. It's all the difference in the world to have a relationship with another person than to feel the power of a force. And so in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, that the person of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts by faith, in order to make our hearts to be a suitable habitation for Christ. So the picture is that the person of the Holy Spirit is making our hearts, our lives, the very inmost aspect of our being, to be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ would feel comfortable and at home. Now, I think many of us have had friends that were good at home remodeling, fixing up old clunky homes that were out of date in style and pinching pennies and turning them into really lovely homes. I have a friend who's really good at that. She can go into a place, it can be outdated, it can be horrible. She's a penny pincher. She can save a little here, save a little there, put up some wallpaper here, fix this there. And after 5 or 6 years, she can really turn in a place into a different place. Well, I remember a home that she bought, and it was horrible. It was absolutely the most ugly thing I'd ever seen. And I went in after she'd been in that home for 5 years, and I walked into the house, and the house looked like her. In other words, I could have predicted how she would have decorated the house because I've seen other houses that she's done. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work redecorating our hearts, transforming us so that we have lives in which Jesus would be pleased to be at home and dwell. And that's the work of a person, not of a force.
When we affirm the distinct personal nature of the Holy Spirit, we are affirming that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Each one of them are persons. This has very, very practical implications for our Christian lives, particularly in relation to the Holy Spirit. It shows that the work that He does in us, from regeneration to bringing us to Christ, in terms of our union with Him, from dwelling within us, transforming us, as Scripture speaks of Him as the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance, the precious gift of the Spirit. All of this is made important to us and practical to us in the fact that He is personal. He's not a force. He is not some impersonal means. He is the one who comes to us personally, who gives us new life, who dwells within us, who bears witness of Christ, who comforts us, who transforms us, and indeed His work as a distinct person and a personal work is that which can give us comfort, hope, confidence in this life. All of those are very, very important practical implications of viewing His work and His person as that which is distinct from the Father and the Son, yet though related.
The Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is both divine and a distinct person from the Father and the Son. He's not just some force that emanates from the Father. He's a person. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the essential person at work in the church today, applying the work of Christ in very real ways. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go, so that the Comforter can come." And when He comes, He brings a power to the lives of believers, and He brings regeneration. He's the one who inspired Scripture and illumines the minds of believers to understand Scripture. And without Him, nothing of lasting value happens. We can often be practical binitarians as Christians and not Trinitarians with a holistic, robust belief in the Trinity. And so it's essential that we depend on Him and His work today.
圣父与圣子位格与工作的关系，往往是圣经启示的重要方面。那么，圣经在圣灵与基督在他们的位格和工作上的关系有怎样的教导？特别是在基督生、死、复活和升天的降卑与升高的侍奉中，他们的关系特征是怎样的？耶稣基督的位格跟工作跟圣灵的位格与工作彼此之间的关系，啊。 我们可以看得很清楚啊，在福音书里面呢，耶稣基督是一个卑微的君王，啊，他把他的能力啊，他的甚至他的那个无所不知这个属性都那个放在一边啊，换句话说，神的儿子是永恒的，他不改变的，啊，这些属性他都继续拥有，但是这个人啊，耶稣这个人，这个君王，这个大卫的后裔呢？ 他在世界上的时候，他是一个卑微的君王，啊，他是耶和华的仆人，他是借着顺服为我们成全救赎。所以耶稣在世界上的时候呢，他。 他是顺服圣灵带领的。但是呢，在使徒行传我们看到耶稣高升了，他成为高升的君王，他从死里复活上帝赐给他那个超乎万民以上的名那个天上地下一切的权柄都交给他了，他就差派圣灵。所以呢，我们可以用一句话把它讲清楚卑微的基督顺服圣灵，高升的基督差派圣灵。
圣经关于圣灵的最令人惊奇的一个教导，就是圣灵内住在我们里面，这是一个令人惊讶的概念，但是对我们意味着什么呢？圣灵的内住有哪些个人和牧养方面的实际应用呢？
The indwelling presence of the Spirit has enormous pastoral and personal implications. When we realize what that actually means, that God promised, that Jesus promised to give us His Spirit, His presence within us. So everywhere we go, we have God's presence within us, God's power to accomplish His purpose, God's words to share His love with others, to constantly be aware that we are Christ's representatives. When Jesus left this earth, He told His disciples it was good that He was leaving, because they would not only do the works that He did, they would do greater works. That's an astonishing statement, to think that God's people can do greater works even than Jesus did. And the reason for that is we have His presence within us. If we live in dependence on Him, if we live filled with the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish His purpose on earth. That's an amazing thought.
You know, one of the miracles of being a Christian is that into our forgiven lives, God gives us the greatest gift of all. He gives us His own indwelling presence. And that indwelling presence of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the question is, what practical difference does it make that a believer has within them the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things that I would say to answer that is that we have to think about what is the Holy Spirit's agenda, so to speak. Is He there just to comfort us and to assure us that we are the children of God? Certainly, He has this testifying ministry that assures us that we belong to God, and this gives us tremendous confidence. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that you are connected with God for all time, that you belong to Him, body and soul and life and in death and all that stuff that the Heidelberg Catechism says so well. But there's another thing that's on the Holy Spirit's agenda. He's not just an idle presence. He is a transforming presence. And He will not permit us to grow comfortable with sinful behaviors and immature dispositions and self-centeredness that is alien to His own holy nature. He is not called the Holy Spirit for nothing. And so where the Holy Spirit dwells, He is constantly in the improving and transformation business. There's another thing the Holy Spirit's actively doing. He is actively empowering us to understand and find the courage and the skills to fulfill the will of God. So if I could summarize it, the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit is partly a connecting ministry of uniting us with God and with others, a reconciling kind of dynamic. It's a transformational dynamic, making us holy and whole. It's a vocational dynamic of calling us and empowering us and sending us so that He is connecting, He is changing, and He is enabling us to do. So why do I mention all of this work of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Because we are challenged in the inspired New Testament to keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we align ourselves with the work of the Holy Spirit? Partly by understanding what His agenda is. His agenda is a uniting ministry, a transformational ministry, a vocational ministry, and knowing what the Holy Spirit is up to, what His plans are, what His priorities are, make it easier to keep in step with the Holy Spirit.
It's one of the great truths of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of the believer. I find one of the most fascinating passages where Paul talks about that the gospel is about Christ in you, Christ living in you. And he speaks on other occasions of the Spirit of Christ indwelling the believer. I used to think sometimes, well, maybe this is just a metaphor. But the more I thought about this, it's actually a spiritual reality. I and every believer on this planet is someone in whom the Spirit of Christ actually dwells. And my personality is something which is filled with the Spirit of Christ. This is not a metaphor, this is actually a reality. And the implication of that is, well, many things. We're never alone. We've always got someone with us, Christ living within us. We're never totally powerless. There is within us the power of the risen Christ, His Spirit. We are never without the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows out of us. And that transforming power is within us. And we don't have to rely on our own energies to try and live the Christian life. We can actually be resourced to do so in the strength that Christ supplies through the same Holy Spirit. So the pastoral implications of the Holy Spirit, everything. And the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, impossible.
圣经关于圣灵工作的一个教导就是关系圣灵充满。它不但内住在我们里面，它还强烈的在我们生命中运行，实行它的拯救。但是主耶稣在地上的公开侍奉里，圣经经常提到他也被圣灵充满。那么我们信徒被圣灵充满与基督的圣灵充满有什么样的差异和相同之处？
耶稣呢是在约旦河里这个接受洗礼的时候，他有一次的这个圣灵充满的这种经历，就是圣灵仿佛鸽子落在他的身上，然后天上有声音说：“这是我的爱子，我所喜悦的。”那一刻的时候是他的弥赛亚的事工的开始的时候啊，所以那是描述了一个这个圣灵充满的一个情况。圣灵充满以后呢，紧接着是他这个开始弥赛亚的事工，然后呢福音书里面描述是他被圣灵引到旷野啊，然后接受魔鬼的试探。所以呢他的这个三年多的这个弥赛亚的事工是因着这个在约旦河里面的接受洗礼的这一刻，他担当这个工作开始，让我们就看到圣灵充满的这个含义是什么呢？他是来做成神的工啊。那今天的信徒的圣灵的充满呢是这个有必要的，但是跟耶稣呢也有不同点，也有共同点。耶稣呢他是承担着整个人类的这个救主的这个角色啊，那信徒的充满呢是因为有耶稣基督完成了这个工作的这个成就的救恩以后而带来的这个圣灵的充满，这是一个圣灵普降在教会的一个工作，这是五旬节以后发生的事情，所以呢跟耶稣的这个圣灵充满是略有不同的。那信徒呢接受圣灵充满的时候也是更顺服神，更明白上帝的话语，更认识这救恩，更愿意顺服神啊，这是圣灵充满的这个果效。
目前另一个引起教会争议的问题就是在圣灵在五旬节末世性的降临后，圣经里不仅论到圣灵的充满，还有圣灵的洗，究竟受圣灵的洗和被圣灵充满是一回事还是另一回事？他们之间有关联吗？
这两个不是同一件事，但是圣灵充满有可能跟受灵的洗同时发生。为什么说不是同一件事呢？我特别想引用哥林多前书十二章十三节来说明。哥林多前书十二章十三节，我们不拘是犹太人，是希腊人，是为奴的，是自主的，都从一位圣灵受洗，成了一个身体，隐于一位圣灵。这里面从一位圣灵受洗的他的语态来说， 以及呢，从这段经文的内容来说，都可以让我们看到，受圣灵的启示一次性成就的事件，是使我们归入基督耶稣身体的事件，是使我们在圣灵里得洁净的事件，在我们重生得救的时候一次性的完成的，使我们归入耶稣基督的身体。但是圣灵充满如何呢？我们可以特别引用以弗所书第五章第十八节，在这段经文说，不要醉酒，酒能使人放荡，乃要被圣灵充满。就像很多人所指出的，那这里乃要被圣灵充满，从这里的时态来说，就让我们看到被圣灵充满应该是一个持续性的，就是圣灵的工作啊，在我们亲近主的时候，在我们为主做见证的时候，在我们侍奉的时候，在我们过顺服主的生活的时候，不断的经历的被圣灵的充满。那么既然圣灵的喜是使我们归入基督身体的一次性的这样的事件，而圣灵充满是一个基督生活持续中进行的这样的一个事情，所以这里让我们看到这两件事并不是等同的一件事。但是呢，当一个基督徒信主的时候，当他受圣灵洗的时候，他可能同时被圣灵充满，但他以后的生活中也可能没有处在被圣灵充满的状态，所以他需要不断的借着亲近神，顺从圣灵而活，让圣灵不断的充满自己。而这样的被圣灵充满，是一个人整个生命被圣灵管理，满有圣灵的能力，因此呢，活出来的必然是一个结出圣灵果子的生活，包括在品格上的果子，也在侍奉上为主得人和帮助人生命成长的果子。
圣灵内住的其中一个标志，就是信徒生命中的属灵恩赐。福音派基督徒中对这些恩赐的具体性质有争议，但是大家都普遍认为基督徒都有至少一件从圣灵而来的恩赐。但是这些属灵恩赐的目的是什么呢？我们应该如何使用这些属灵恩赐呢？
其实教会之为教会，是因为它实际上与基督联合，这个联合之所以是实际的，是因为教会拥有道，也因为教会实际的拥有圣灵。圣经里面并不是假设说我们自己用我们的想法来做的一切事，虽然在这过程中，在我们的体验中也是这样的，因此也充满了人的错误带来的很多的失败和损伤。但耶稣自己的宣告是，圣灵要临到你们，他自己要行动。因此也可以说，教会或者是圣徒或者教会的工人所做的一切真正有属灵价值的那些部分，无论这中间的过程是怎样，是圣灵自己的工作。那里面自然就包括说，我们能够理解到宣讲道的能力，我们与人进入关系的能力，我们合理的安排事物的能力，我们更好的沟通的力量，所有的这些，圣经里把这些神特别赐予教会，使教会能够成为教会，或再换句话说，使教会能够与基督联合并且担当使命的那些能力和益处成为恩赐。因此它不是出于我们，是圣灵自己给我们的。
The gifts of the Holy Spirit are of course a matter that Christians may disagree on in various respects as to which gifts are present now. But I think we can all agreeon the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how, therefore, we should be using those gifts. If we look just very carefully at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, I see four things there that Paul emphasizes for the church at Corinth, which is an abundance of spiritual gifts, but is not always using them the way God intended them to. The first one, obviously, is from the fact that 1 Corinthians 13is embedded right between chapters 12 and 14. Paul's point is, love is more important than the manifestations of the spiritual gifts. Love will last. The spiritual gifts will not last into eternity. Love is the thing that is at the very heart of what it means to be filled with and to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love is at the very apex of Paul's emphasis there. Now, from that, of course, Paul has already anticipated what he's going to say about love when he goes in chapter 12 to emphasize that the purpose of the gifts is always to build up others. It's to serve others in love. It's not my personal fame. It's not my personal gratification. It's not my personal glory. It's to be using the abilities that the Holy Spirit has given to me to serve others and to build them up in the faith. So that's a second crucial element that we need to remember. Thirdly, and Paul makes this point very clear as well, the most visible gifts do not necessarily make the person who exhibits those gifts more valuable in the eyes of God. The high visibility gifts don't make that particular member of the body more essential, more crucial, more treasured by God than those who have behind the scenes, low visibility gifts. In fact, Paul argues, using the analogy of the body, sometimes actually the less visible gifts are really to be treated with greater honor. And so, again, to put people's personal value monitored by the way in which their gifts are manifested is a mistake. Paul says, no, all of the gifts are part of the body. Every member of the body is to be treasured and is to be used. The fourth thing that comes from that is Paul's word, particularly to the less visible members of the body, where Paul says, just because you don't have one of the gifts that everybody notices, that doesn't let you off the hook from serving others with whatever gift you do have. Be grateful whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to you, and recognize that other members of the body need you to be exercising that gift in service to them. So there's a warning to those with the visible gifts. Don't think you don't need others. Don't think you're more valuable to others. Paul also gives a warning to those with less visible gifts. Don't think you're not needed. Don't think you can sort of sit back and coast and let others do all the work. Your gift is needed for the health and the growth of the whole body of Christ.
在现在的教会里面，包括在中国的教会的传统里面，我们非常把属灵的恩赐呢，跟个人自己的生命更多的连接起来，而不是跟那群体，也就是跟基督的身体连接的起来。但哥林多前书里面讲，一切的所有的恩赐赐下呢，是为了教会的益处，所以要信徒呢是多求造就教会的恩赐，属灵的恩赐在教会里面赐下，使得所有的信徒按照不同的恩赐呢，联络搭配的合适，所以他们不同的恩赐呢，呈现出基督里面生命的一个丰盛，在与基督的联合里面呢，在教会这个基督可见的身体当中，属灵的恩赐呢找到了他自己的位置，也使拥有这恩赐的人呢知道拥有这恩赐的目的和动机是什么。
You know, I think the most important thing to understand about the spiritual gifts is that they're not about ourselves. They're about the church. And these gifts are given to the church. They're distributed among believers. But, you know, given the way we think, we tend to think of the gift as ours. Her gift is hers. His gift is his. When in reality, the church is given these gifts, and they are distributed. It's like being in a family, where we are all inheritors of the same wealth. We are all a part of the same family. We all eat at the same table. But someone can bring this dish, and someone can bring something else. Someone will prepare the food, and someone will clean the table. The gifts are what we give to each other. And the real miracle of the church is where all these people who are so ungifted on our own, we would have nothing to offer except for the fact that God gives us these gifts, and we come and we offer them to each other. When the gifts become a divisive issue in the church, we can be absolutely certain that what's wrong in the first place is that we have forgotten that this is all about what is given to the church. It's given to all of us. These gifts are given so that the church would more faithfully glorify God. When we understand that, we won't get in trouble over who has what gift. We'll be instead rejoicing that the gifts are given to all of us through each other.
The spiritual gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ, not meant to edify God's people, to accomplish God's purpose on earth. So even though the spiritual gifts edify ourselves, they are self-edifying because we feel joy when we experience God's presence in our lives. When we accomplish God's purpose, we're going to feel fulfilled. We're going to feel joy. So they are self-edifying, but we have to realize that's not their ultimate purpose. Their ultimate purpose is to build up the body of Christ, build up other believers, and then ultimately to accomplish God's purpose on earth.
属灵的恩赐
为了建立基督的身体。因此整个教会都能得益处，但是教会的非基督徒呢？圣灵也会用他的恩赐祝福他们吗？非基督徒参加教会生活能得到益处吗？
Well, Jesus tells us that in the church there will always be tares among the wheat, unbelievers present with believers. We can't always tell those apart, but we can assume that if someone's an unbeliever functioning in the context of the church, they will experience the common grace of God in powerful ways, and hopefully those common ways of seeing God will lead to saving grace in their lives.
When you think about the life of the church as the people who are the people of the gospel, you could say, the people who live in the life of God in Christ, those who have heard the gospel, listened to the gospel, responded to the gospel, we have a context for thinking about the relationship of those who are unsaved in the life of the church and but participating. And the way we should think about that in terms of what it benefits them is this. It truly places them by God's providence in the context in which they can hear the gospel, in which they may see the gospel lived, in which they may encounter what Jesus Christ alive in the fellowship of a group of people looks like. And therefore, in the sovereignty of God, perhaps that is His mechanism to bring someone before they are saved into the life of the church so that they can respond to the gospel. So that is one way that a person who is unsaved benefits by being involved in the life of the church. But I think there are other ways that an unsaved person, whether or not he or she responds to the gospel, benefits at least in this life by being involved in the life of the church. And it is in this regard. If a church is truly living the love of Jesus Christ, if a church is truly teaching what it means to be alive in Christ, then in some way, those teachings themselves begin to inform some of the values that an unsaved person has. So it could end up having a great impact on the way that person treats his or her children, or the way that person relates to her husband or her friends. So in the long run, it is a tragedy that a person who sat in the hearing of the gospel did not respond to the gospel. It's a great sadness. But by the same token, there are even some benefits to the gospel being heard in a person's life that are not ultimate a benefit, but in this life do provide an improvement for their lives.
圣经告诉我们，所有的人不管是不是基督徒群体的一部分，所有的人都明白上帝的全能和神性。一个主要的原因就是圣灵将上帝启示给人类，这是圣灵的工作之一。当圣灵透过默示圣经的方式启示时，我们称之为特殊启示。但是当圣灵用创造的不同方面来启示时，我们称之为一般启示。圣灵透过一般启示要揭示怎样的真理呢？
You know, the world is filled with the revelation of God. As the psalmist says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The reality is that every atom and molecule of the universe testifies to the glory of God. We refer to this as common revelation or general revelation. It's also a revelation that is itself a testimony to the fact that God, by His very nature, reveals Himself. The Holy Spirit is present in creation. It's impossible to explain, I believe, why the atom and the molecule even hold together, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, in terms of general revelation, convicts of sin. I mean, this is just a very important issue here. And so you take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, there's no conviction of sin. There's no coming to Christ as persons are drawn to Christ. Insofar as general revelation is used of God, to prepare persons for the gospel. The Holy Spirit is active in that. But we need always to be reminded that special revelation is what is necessary for us to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But let's also remember that the general revelation, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, is sufficient to damn us. It's sufficient to condemn us. Because no one is going to be able to say, I didn't know. It was written throughout every particle of creation.
圣灵除了透过特殊启示和一般启示显明关于上帝的真理之外, 基督徒也承认圣灵透过光照以及内在带领来帮助每个人明白上帝的启示和旨意。光照的基本意思是圣灵照亮我们的悟性。但是这是如何运作的? 圣灵光照如何影响我们理解上帝的启示?
启示是结束了,光照是继续的。启示是绝对的。 光照是因人而异的，启示是普世性的，光照是因时因地需要来讲的。比如说，因信称义是个永恒的道理，但是就1500年层层默默不讲话，到马丁路德的时候，好像大光特别照射在这四个字，那马丁路大大发挥了，就把整个天主教1500年的错误完全把它更改过来了。那这个就是光照。 光照在圣灵引导之下，在时代进程的中间呢，常常产生了特别的效用，而光照的结果是把人带进启示的真理，所以这样光照是比较个别、比较时代性、比较由神给人的这个特别责任的时候赐下来的。那结果这些人就照着领受的光照，把大批的人带进神启示。 眼睛已经有的真理的丰富里面，普遍启示是常常存在的。你看到天的存在就是普遍启示，那你看到这个道德律就是普遍启示，你看到人有良心工作这就是普遍启示。那普遍启示跟对普遍启示的反应是两件事情，对普遍启示的内在反应就产生了宗教跟道德。 对普遍启示外在反应就产生了文化的价值观，所以普遍启示到最后就是给人知道神是存在的，神是大能的，神是永恒的。但是这个神呢，永恒的大能存在的神是圣洁的，是公义的，是良善的，是慈爱的，是怜悯的，就一定要透过特殊启示才能明白。所以明白特殊启示就找到一个 master key。
One of the very precious and important ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of illumination. The great theologian John Calvin described illumination in a way that I think has stood up very well over time. He said, imagine that you have a book open before you, and it's a dark room, and you're looking at the page and you cannot make out the print. But over your shoulder comes a spotlight, and it shines on the page, and then it bounces back into your eyes, and so you can see and understand clearly. That light over the shoulder, enlightening the text of Scripture, so that your mind is opened and to deeply understand not just what it's saying, but how it may apply to your life today. This is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful combination, you see. The Holy Spirit who inspired the original composition of the Scriptures is now actively present in the present tense, enabling your mind to apprehend the meaning that was originally implanted there just for you. If we approach the Scriptures without dependence upon this vital ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance our sinful minds will be blinded to its deep meaning. There's a good chance that our capacity for rationalization and bias and willful rejection of truth that might cost us something will keep us from really seeing in that spiritual sense.
When we read the Scriptures, we can read them as secular people. We can study the Scriptures intensely academically, using all the scholarly tools, and all of that is enormously helpful and valuable. We should study the scriptures with our minds. We should employ the scholarly tools that are out there that assist us to understand the scriptures. But every seminary student can tell you, or Bible school student, or ordinary Christian, that such study without the illumination of the Holy Spirit finally doesn't touch the soul. So we as believers, we also need the Holy Spirit to take that word and to seal it home to our hearts. I know I've had the experience of reading the Bible and coming away without having met God. I think we meet God particularly when the Holy Spirit illumines His Word to us so that we see Christ, we savor Christ, we sense our sin, we confess our sins before Him. So I think a very helpful thing to do as we read and study the Scriptures academically is to pray. We pray to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to illumine us. We pray that the Word will be open to us, because we've all had the experience of reading and that doesn't happen. So we ask the Spirit to help us.
圣灵光照我们，它照亮我们的悟性。 但是有些时候，圣灵工作的方式是影响我们的情感和直觉。神学家通常称之为内在的引领。内在的引领在基督徒生命中起什么作用？
I think illumination and the inward leading of the Holy Spirit are critical dimensions of our Christian life. And sometimes, particularly Christians in the West, I think, we become so scientifically minded, so objective, that we are afraid of the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Bible makes it perfectly clear that the Spirit is God's presence in our lives, guiding us, directing us, instructing us. We need to be open to God's presence in our lives, to that guiding and direction from the Holy Spirit. He is a real presence within our lives. In 1 John, John says, "You know the truth because you have an anointing." And so that confirms the truth. That anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, it's not the evidence that we muster. It's not the scientific data we collect. It's the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that confirms the truth to us.
You know, the Christian life is more than drawing logical inferences from the text of Scripture. We live in the present, and we are deeply enriched by the text and the truths of inspired literature written to people who are now dead. But what the inner leading of the Holy Spirit will do is take the truth and the principles of God's holy word and help us understand what they mean for us today. The dynamic of a living relationship with the Holy Spirit far transcends, though it includes, the disciplines of good biblical exegesis. The Holy Spirit is, in a sense, Emmanuel. He is God with us, guiding us in this existential adventure of the journey of life. We are not alone. We are people of a book, but we are people who've been privileged to be the friends of God.
The Holy Spirit, using the basis of His holy inspired word, does lead us in our daily activities to know what's the right thing to do in this action or that action by His inward witness and the inward impressions that He gives us. But these are always based upon His word. So the Spirit's inspired word leads us to be illumined for the activities and actions and directions of our daily life. And He speaks to us by assuring us that, with His peace, that a certain action is consistent with His will. He often helps us to find other people, Christians, who can confirm an interpretation of Scripture, or through their experience can lead us. But I would like to emphasize that inward leadings and illumination are always consistent with the Scripture. They're not above and beyond or contrary to, but based on the written word, he gives us individual leading and guiding by his Spirit.
圣灵的光照和内在带领对我们基督徒的生命很重要，但是基督徒是不是可能会弄错他们想法或情感的来源？我们怎样才能验证我们得到的是圣灵的光照和内在带领？
I think in my prayer life, one of the biggest questions that I have is when I receive an impression, an insight, a thought, some sense of guidance or counsel, how do I know it's from God? Oswald Chambers got me over the hump on this when he basically says that if you are a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and if your heart is to do the will of God so far as you understand it, then don't agonize over that feeling or that question. Don't become scrupulous, is what he says. I think of it as taking your pulse, you know. Always want to make sure you're counting the... No, your heart just beats. It just beats. And, you know, you don't count your respiration. How many times did I breathe in the last minute? You just breathe. And so Oswald Chambers, when it comes to how do we know, really says, don't worry about that a lot. Don't become overly scrupulous in trying to figure it out, because God uses the natural processes of your thought life. God created us with brains and minds and hearts, and so God uses those things. They're not antithetical. In fact, they may be the landing places for God's revelation, and that helps. But it doesn't completely solve the problem, because we can presume. Some very tragic things have happened in the church when people have said and done things thinking they were doing them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when we do come to those points, ordinary things, routine things, say a good word, do a kind deed, we don't need to wonder whether God's inspiring us to do that very much. It's just what we know we should be doing. But when it comes to more critical things, then I think it's very, very, very important that we take those things to Scripture. God is not going to ask us to say or do something that violates His written word. Every now and then we read a tragic story in the newspaper about, you know, God told me to kill my family or something. This bizarre acts of, you know, deranged people. And when I read those, I think, you know, if that person had just squared that with Scripture, it would have never happened. In issues of my life where it's not so natural, not so routine, not so everyday, another thing is to submit it to the tradition. There's a treasure trove of wisdom in the tradition. Sometimes it's harder to find because it's not always indexed and there's not a concordance. But it's not that hard to find either if you really want to find it. It's there. And I tell the students we need to be surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, because they will speak words to us that will not only encourage us, but they'll also create some limits and boundaries around our lives, and that's very important. Then the third thing, I think, is just to sit down with another Christian friend and say, I've been thinking about this, or I've been bothered by this, or I've been wondering about, what do you think about this? How does this feel to you? Would you go in and talk to your boss about this if you were me? I mean, what would you do? Because in some ways, those two minds are better than one. And if you get two people who sincerely desire the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, sometimes the best advice you get is just from another sister or brother who gives you a yes or a no or maybe a not now. And I think those are at least reasonable ways that we can receive impressions and act on those impressions with confidence.
基督徒的经验里面有圣灵的光照和我们里面的带领或者感动或者是负担，这两方面都非常重要的。自从亚当夏娃一直到主耶稣再来，所有的重生得救的基督徒都会感觉到，都会感觉一种的负担，一种的带领，一种的感觉神带领我，神感动我。不过我怎么才知道 我所感觉的圣灵的带领是从圣灵来的，而不是从我自己，甚至从魔鬼来的呢？我们相信我们一切的经验，我们的信仰，我们的生活，我们的感动跟负担，唯一的可靠的，从来不会误导我们的可靠的标准，就是圣灵所漠视的圣经，神的话。所以当我们有某一种的感动的时候，我们需要查考究竟我这个感动这个感觉呢，是否符合圣灵所漠视的圣经，圣经的整体的真理的系统。神没有启示的，我们就不可以当作是完全可靠的标准来衡量我们的经验的。
其实我们不假设我们的任何一个决定，被带领的决定完完全全出于神。实际上在这个过程中，人借助于上帝借着道显明的旨意，也借助于自己在处境中的尝试性的判断，实际上也常常会受到自己的私欲、恐惧、不信的影响。圣经里面禁止我们妄称神的名，实际上也并不赞同我们在不是像先知那样直接得到启示来传递话语的情况下，随意宣称这是神的意思。但是我们有责任按着神显明的旨意，竭尽全力的使我们所做的讨神喜悦。因此我们是用外在的道，和在处境中我们用我们的一切的理性意志的顺服来判断。我们只能说，我们不是说这是神给我的答案，只能说这是我向神交的竭尽全力的答案。
我想这里面最重要的就是要看我们这个决定是否符合神在圣经中所显明的旨意，因为圣灵的引导一定是与神在圣经中的启示一致的。那这从圣经里可以让我们看到，比如说我们看到约翰福音第15章第26节，但我要从父那里差保惠师来，就是从父出来真理的圣灵，他来了就要为我做见证。所以这里让我们看到圣灵是真理的圣灵，是为主耶稣基督做见证的圣灵。所以当我们讲到圣灵的工作一定会跟圣经一致的时候，那我们看到圣经里面的核心是见证耶稣基督，是为耶稣基督做见证。所以呢，圣灵的引导在与圣灵的真理一致中，也一定是为基督做见证，彰显基督，而且更加带入我们与基督的关系。所以呢，符合神显明的旨意，这个时候也让我们有一个核心的这样的一个原则，就让我们看到是特别符合在圣经中向我们启示见证基督，也让我们尊重基督的这样一个旨意。那另外在约翰福音第16章13节也说，只等真理的圣灵来了，他要引导你们进入一切的真理。这里让我们看到圣灵来了是引导我们进入真理的工作。所以我们说祷告中来寻求圣灵的引导，当我们做决定的时候，我们怎么知道说这个到底是我自己的意思呢，还是圣灵引导的意思呢？那么这里让我们看到能够使我们来判别的客观的标准，就是看是否合乎神在圣经显明的旨意，特别是是否是以基督为中心的。那当我们有这样的一个判别的时候，我也想提到另外一个方面，就像圣经里面说，隐秘的事是属乎耶和华，唯有显明的事是属于我们和我们的子孙。那对我们来说，我们的本分是按照神显明的旨意来做决定，那这个呢是我们的本分。所以我们当竭力的按照神所显明的旨意来去做选择。那么但是当这个之后我们做出这个选择，做出个决定而出现一些结果的时候，那么这个时候我们需要学习一件事，就是我们要学习去认识神隐秘的旨意的成就，使我们仰望神的主权的时候，因此在任何的结果或者这样的一种过程里面能够注目于神的主权，然后调教自己的心思。我们的本分是不断的将我们的心思调教，更加主动的顺服神在圣中显明的旨意，而把结果交在神的手中。这样既使我们知道我们的本分，又使我们在神的主权里可以得到安息。
虽然基督徒坚称圣灵是完全的上帝，圣灵的工作和位格使我们在很多方面得益处，但是在我们的敬拜中 我们很少因此而赞美圣灵，在祷告中甚至也不向圣灵祈求。实际上，甚至有些人觉得向圣灵祷告不合适，他们这样说对吗？在敬拜和祷告中，我们应该如何回应圣灵？
Some Christians wonder if we should pray to and worship the Holy Spirit. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity teaches that one God eternally exists in a unity of being as three persons. Because the Holy Spirit is God, it's right and appropriate that we not only pray to Him, but honor Him as God. Objections to worship the Holy Spirit sometimes arise from a misunderstanding of His identity. There was an interesting dispute over worship of the Holy Spirit in the 4th century. In his book On the Holy Spirit, Basil of Caesarea tells us that there were two liturgies that were used in his church. The first liturgy was praise to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. A second liturgy was praise to the Father with the Son together with the Spirit. Some, who were Arian in orientation, objected to this liturgy because they really didn't believe the Holy Spirit was divine. But if the Scripture teaches we have good reason to believe that the Holy Spirit is divine, that it's appropriate that we express to Him in worship, doxology, and praise His true nature.
If we believe that the Holy Spirit is divine, the third person of the Trinity, then acknowledging the divinity of the Holy Spirit is truly important in our worship. Now, unfortunately, much of our worship is often directed solely toward Jesus. We praise Jesus for what He has done. We thank Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And in doing that, we forget that the one who brings the life of Christ to us is not the second person of the Trinity. The one who brings the life of Christ to us, the benefits of His death, His passion, His resurrection, the reality of His ascended glory, is the Holy Spirit. In that regard, then, our worship should be careful always to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the one through whom the Father and the Son bring the church to life, through whom the Father and the Son carry us in the midst of history to the culmination of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, practically speaking, I think it works out in this way. As we're choosing songs, from time to time we need to have songs that sing of the glory of the Holy Spirit. When we have affirmations of or liturgies in which we have a litany of praise, we need to have portions of the litany which lift the glory of the Holy Spirit along with that of the Father and the Son. When it comes to praying, I think there's a certain formula that we could learn to employ at the beginning or the ending of our prayers, in which we would say that we pray these things, dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who makes us alive unto you. In doing that, we form this Trinitarian focus in our worship so that we continually are able to meditate on the mystery of God, but also acknowledge the true and rightful divinity and worthy of worship nature of the Holy Spirit.
The divinity of the Holy Spirit impacts our prayers in the sense that He is God. And since He is God, He can be rightfully addressed in prayer. When we begin our prayers with praise, He should be acknowledged. We praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who produces the character of Christ in us, when we pray prayers of confession, confessing our weakness and inability to live up to who Christ is and what He wants of us, the Holy Spirit is the one who by the fruits reproduces who Christ is in us. And so we think of Him and ask Him to make us reflect more and more Christ. He is the tutor of the church and of each individual believer. He is the teacher. And so we call upon Him and say, Lord, teach me. And when we say, Lord, teach me, we're addressing the Holy Spirit. Christ's teaching is encoded in the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit is the one who makes those teachings personal to us. So in individual worship, He is very much central. And in the worship of the church, it is the Holy Spirit who incorporates individual believers collectively into the body of Christ. And so He should be honored and extolled as we meet in local congregations, since He is the one who binds us together in unity as believers. and makes us the church, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he should be acknowledged and praised centrally as we worship individually and corporately.
圣灵在每一个基督徒的生命中都很重要。虽然使徒信经只是简单地提到圣灵，但是使徒信经仍然表明圣灵的能力和神性。作为一个信徒，在祷告和敬拜中，我们要自由地承认祂。祂住在我们里面，给我们安慰、支持和属灵的恩赐。祂赐给我们能力，忠心地侍奉上帝。透过祂的光照和内在带领，我们能够充满信心，圣灵会引导我们过一个与我们蒙召的恩相称的生命。